If it's just the same with you, Sam, I'll just hum. Because Mary's in the car with me and she don't like my singing. All right, the 8 through 12s go with Miss Atwood over here, and the 4 through 7s go with these ladies right here and Zach. Zach's actually in control over here. And the rest of you, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We thought we had all of our sound problems fixed this year because we finally have some rear speakers and they're not working effectively. We'll have to work on that further. It's always hard for me to imagine needing speakers because I preached here for 20 years before we had a PA system. And I've never really needed any speakers anywhere I went. Brother Jerry doesn't. Jerry's problem is when he's on the air, when we're broadcasting and he preaches, he's all over up here. And so he has to wear the wireless mic because we get comments telling him to stay still. He's moving to, can't hear him. But whenever we were doing tapes and so forth, I just got in the habit of, I used to, you know, having that old Baptist evangelism in me, I'd go from side to side. Finally, they kind of got me tamed down and I stand behind the pulpit here. So I've never really needed a microphone. But you fellows that are preaching, when you're up here, speak up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm not going to speak just about the gospel, but I want to start here and talk about one aspect of the gospel and what Paul says about it and how it relates to some other things, but I did want to start here. Somebody mentioned to me not long ago, they said, you know, I hear a lot of people talking about the gospel. They get up and preach, but a lot of times they never go to the gospel. Well, I think it's important that we do. And I know there's other things to teach on and that kind of thing. But there is always a possibility, as Brother Steve pointed out, that there's still somebody here that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. And so I want to start here, and I want to. I did a lot of this last Sunday, so I won't be redoing that, but I want to touch on a couple of things. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And then he gives the gospel there, and I'll read that in a moment. There's a couple of things there that throw people off. Number one is the if. Because when we talk about the grace of God, we always try to emphasize that it's different from that law program, which always included the if principle. If you will do this, then God said, I'll do this. If you will be obedient, then I'll bless you. Well, when it comes to grace, we always say there is no if. Yet we get over here to the gospel, and he says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. What I have found is most of the time when people come and they ask a question about a specific verse, the reason they have the question about the specific verse is they haven't continued to read the verses that followed. And a lot of times that answers the question. For example, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. On the surface, it sounds like walking after the flesh would be smoking, drinking, telling bad things. But you read on down there, and it is clear to be carnally minded is death. Those that walk in the flesh in the passage are those that are trusting the flesh for salvation. And as clear as you go down through the passage. So it is in 1 Corinthians 15, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now, as I mentioned Sunday morning, there's a lot of people, they make these blanket statements like, all of the Bible is written only to save people. Well, notice what Paul said over in verse 12. And by the way, the gospel here contains three parts. Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried. But there's also, he rose again the third day. I was talking to a man this week, and he said he had a relative of his, and that man was always talking about the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ. And one day they began a conversation, and this fellow said something about the significance of the resurrection, and the man said, well, I don't believe in that. He said, you believe Christ died on the cross for your sins? Yeah. He said, ain't nobody ever been resurrected from the dead. Folks, that's believing in vain. That's what Paul said in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, if the gospel is, verse 3 and 4, I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, then if that gospel is what Paul said in Romans 1:16 is the power of God to salvation, you must have to believe all three parts of it. But there were those that didn't. So if they believed he died and was buried, but they didn't believe in the resurrection, then they believed in vain. Now, there's other ways you can believe in vain, like Steve was talking about. You can have a head knowledge, not a heart knowledge, on and on you go. But in the context, that's what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, in verse 17, he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. So that fella that said, oh, I believe he died for my sins, he shed his blood, but he wasn't raised from the dead. You know where that fella is? He's yet in his sins. We're talking about believing something, folks. We're talking about receiving that truth that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he was raised again the third day. And I can tell you, over the past few years, it has infuriated me that people are denying that that is enough information to get people saved. That you've got to know additional truth in order to be saved. Well, additional truth is wonderful, but when you read like 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, you understand the significance of those passages because you already know the gospel. How that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself. So the gospel is the power of God to salvation. This is the gospel. Now I want you to notice one thing particular Paul said about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I love that phrase, the glorious gospel. Now, the reason Paul calls it glorious is you find out back in chapter 3. Like I say, if you don't understand the verse, it's always good to back up, read it, and then go forward a little bit. And most of the time, the verse looked at context will make a lot more sense. What's Paul talking about? He says down there in verse 7 of chapter 3, but if the ministration of death, written engraven in stones, was glorious, what's he talking about there? The law. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory is to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. You remember Paul said that Jesus Christ took the law out of the way, nailed it to the cross. In Romans chapter 7, he said, we're not under the law. Well, that which was done away, he said, was glorious, and that which is now remains is far more glorious. And if you don't believe that it's more glorious, I would just suggest that you go back and read the law and see what happened to people under the law. If we were under the law, I wouldn't be here talking to you today because my mother and daddy would have stoned me to death. And most of you too. I wouldn't be here preaching to you because the Apostle Paul would not have gotten saved if it were not for the grace of God. He transgressed the law. He was a blasphemer. He says there in verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. If that was Siri I heard, ask her if she knows how you get saved. If you've got Siri on your phone, on your iPhone, and you have never asked what zero divided by zero is, as soon as I get through preaching, you do that. But even unto this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know why there's veil today on people's faces, over people's faces? The teaching of work salvation has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Just like Romans 10 that Brother Steve read. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, or are going about to establish their own righteousness, or the righteousness of their religious system that tells them what they must do and what they must not do. So when Paul gets down to chapter 4, verse 1, he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what? This ministry of proclaiming this more glorious ministration, this glorious gospel of Christ that has saved a people that are called a glorious body. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. You see, the things that Paul says about us are in direct contrast to what Brother Jan was talking about. Thank God he doesn't see us in our flesh. You know why? There is nothing glorious about our flesh. And those of you that are young and fit and think there is, I got news for you. Wait about 30 years and see how glorious your flesh is then. You might be looking good today. You might be the hottest thing going, but I'm going to tell you, time will take care of all that. That which is flesh is flesh. I told somebody the other day I was having trouble with my ulcer. My stomach had been hurting. They said, man, that's a lot of hurt for you, brother. Yeah, that stuff don't bother me. I mean, I drive a Mini Cooper. People say, how you get in that thing? Same way skinny people do. I crawl in it. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Notice, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. No wrinkles. Not having spot or wrinkle. And every time I read that verse, I think about my mother standing over an ironing board and ironing my dad's khakis for the military he was in, when starch was, you dipped it down there and then you rolled them up and put them in the refrigerator a while and then you sprinkled them, get them wet, and then take that hot iron, and they had to be just perfect. And when he walked out of that house, buddy, it was like he stepped out of a bandbox every day. He was a drill instructor in the Army. Now you know why I am like I am. We would go to the inspections there where all the cadets would have to line up, and he was the chief master sergeant. He would be doing the inspections, and they'd walk by and they'd look at every detail. You know what? God fixed us up so that we can be presented before him holy and without blame. Folks, that's glorious. Think about what you are in your flesh. Think about the things Brother Jan was talking about. You don't even want to know the thoughts that go through the people that you're associated with. If you did, you wouldn't associate with them. People say, well, if you're like that, I don't want anything to do with you. Well, you're like that too, and I have something to do with you. I know the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is nothing good about this flesh. But you know what Paul said in Colossians? He said he's made us meat. He said, we've been accepted in the blood. Why? Because of this, we're part of a glorious body that was in, and every member in that body is there because of what Christ did in our behalf. Look back in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's talking about the mystery. He says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. Do you notice the last three words? By the gospel. Paul said, I delivered unto you the gospel. Listen, folks, everybody in the body of Christ today got in the body of Christ the same way. They didn't get there by walking an aisle. They didn't get there by being baptized. They didn't get there by confessing their sins. They got there by trusting in what Christ did at Calvary as presented in the gospel. And people that preach and teach that the 12 got into the body of Christ and that Cornelius got in the body of Christ and this one got in the body of Christ, they are denying the truth that the gospel of Paul is the gospel of salvation. What is it that people don't understand about the difference in the gospel of the circumcision and the uncircumcision? If they were the same thing, they'd have been called the same thing. Oh, Paul just was a further revelation. Paul just picked up, and they all ended up preaching the same thing. No, they didn't. They made an agreement in Galatians chapter 2, and they didn't say it was the gospel to the circumcision. They said it was the gospel of the circumcision. And that's the gospel Peter preached, and everybody that believed that got into the body of Christ. And when Paul went down to Jerusalem in Acts 21, he didn't go down there to try to get James and those that believed and were zealous of the law into the body of Christ. He went down there to testify the gospel, the grace of God, to blaspheming Jews, and when he did that, they ran him out of town. You know why he did that? That was the only way those that had blasphemed could get saved. They were blasphemers like Paul was. But Paul had a message for them. You know what they did with it? They rejected it. So go out and go to the Gentiles. They liked it. I mean, come on. No wonder there was a middle wall. No wonder there was division. Think about these Jews who had rested in the law, proud of the law. You know what Paul said he had to do with all that stuff? He said, I had to count it but dung that I might win Christ. And that's the Jews. And here he is. You remember that one place in Acts where they said the people listened until he said he was going to the Gentiles? You know what they did then? They wanted to kill him. You know why? Jews weren't particularly fond of Gentiles. And here a man is who was a former Jew saying that God is saving them and you just alike. Boy, that infuriated them. You know what? It still infuriates people when you preach that God is saving people different than what they believe God's doing to save people. I found out when I worked that you could talk about God and the love of God. And nobody ever get offended. You start preaching the gospel of Christ and people get up and leave the table. It's offensive. No wonder people want to skirt around and say, well, now you got to believe this truth and you got to believe this truth. Once you put it all together, you're saved. Problem is, many people don't ever put it all together. It's all together there in the gospel of Christ. It's a glorious gospel. And by that gospel, God has formed a glorious body. And that glorious body is then endued with a glorious power. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, talking about their faith in Christ, do not cease to pray for you and do desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with thankfulness. You know where that glorious power comes from? It doesn't come through going to the altar and praying for a second filling. It doesn't come by, Lord, fill me, Lord, baptize me with the Spirit. It comes by what Paul said up there in verse 9 when he said, we desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That wisdom and spiritual understanding endues you with power to do that which God has called you to do. And when you deny that power, you're not going to get the work done. We have a glorious power. We're a glorious church. We have a glorious liberty in Christ. And not only that, this glorious church with this glorious appearing, or this glorious body that we're going to have, we're looking for a glorious appearing. Look over in Titus chapter 2. when Peter, James, John, standing there with the Lord in Acts chapter 1, they see him ascend into heaven. There's two men standing by, and they ask, "Why stand you gazing up? That same Jesus who went away is going to come again in like manner." He's going to come again. There's a great confusion today between the second coming and the catching away of the church, the body of Christ. In Titus chapter 2, Paul says there in verse 11, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for, folks. Be just great if it happened in the next 5 minutes. The glorious appearing. Isn't it interesting that Paul says it's a glorious gospel by which he's forming a glorious church. And the Lord for that church is going to gloriously appear one day. And we're going to be caught up together in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a glorious thing. That's a hope Israel never had. They were looking for him to return to the earth. And you know what? They knew that they were going to have to endure a period of time of great tribulation in order for that to come about. I don't believe for a second that we have to endure that which Israel would have to endure. I believe what Paul said when he says he's delivered us from the wrath to come. That's what's glorious about it. It's the glorious appearing. Notice over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you in weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, I know when people see that earthly things, the first thing they think about are people that go to bars and bad movies and all that kind of stuff. Well, let me ask you something. What was the nation Israel promised? The earth. The preaching of the kingdom is an earthly thing. The people in religion today, they mind earthly things. You know why? They're wanting for the Lord to return to the earth and establish his kingdom here. They want to be part of it, driving their Mercedes or Lexus or whatever it is they're driving, and, you know, playing on the golf course and walking the streets of gold. They mind earthly things. Notice what Paul said. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Get the picture. Our vile body. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we have a glorious body awaiting us. You know what else, folks? We got a glorious future. Eternity with our Savior. He says we're already seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come we might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, when we look at this thing about glorious, and I'm cutting this rather short for time's sake, but we see that there is a glorious church. And that church is formed by preaching the glorious gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. It's endued with a glorious power that's looking for the glorious appearing at which we will receive a glorious body. Isn't that glorious? I'm telling you, you can't beat that with a stick. I mean, people who deserve to die and go to hell are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ and members of his body, and will live eternally in the heavens with him. Tell me a better deal than that. You won't find that on Amazon, eBay, or anywhere else. You'll find that in the gospel of Christ. And you can't beat it. You just can't beat it. Now, there's one thing I want to mention to you before I close. That's how I used to write my sermon notes right there. I did today just about a 20-minute synopsis of what I usually take about 45 minutes to do. When I started doing notes like this years ago, I always put the date I preached it and the church I preached it at, so I'd wait long enough that they'd forget before I preached it again. I know, I'm brutally honest. February 21st, 1993, I preached this message at Grace Bible Church in Chattanooga. 11 years later, March 2004, I preached this message at Grace Bible Church in Chattanooga. Now, I could preach it the next week and it wouldn't make any difference. I mean, people... Today is 2015, 11 years later. So I preached this the first time 22 years ago. Now, why to me is that significant? Because with all the changes I've seen, I want you to understand, if I preach another 22 years, I'm going to be preaching the same gospel as the same power of God to salvation. Because you know what? That's still what it's going to say in this book 22 years from now. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, I have copies of this for sale for $19.95. And I'll sign them on the back. And now, I noticed that before I got up here this morning, because I keep all my sermons filed in these files, and so I pull one out in the on the gospel, and this is what I pulled out, and I thought, that's interesting. 11 years and 11 years today that I preached this before. And there it is 22 years later. Same truth. Same as powerful, just as powerful as before. And it all applies. You see, folks, we're to learn. And there's things over the years I've changed. And there are things I've learned over the years, hopefully, and will continue to. But you know, there's some things when people bring it to you and they say, I want you to study this or look at this. I can say, I don't need to. You want to try to show me that there's another way to get saved or something else you need to know to get saved? I don't have any time for that. I know what Romans 1:16 says, and I know what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3-4 says, and I know the first time I heard those two verses used together was up on Mowbray Mountain at a Bible camp one night, and it was at that moment I realized I probably wasn't saved. Because when I was 12 years old, I walked the aisle for Jesus, got baptized, joined the church, and if somebody had told me at that point... Somebody asked me last night about childhood salvation. Brother Obie mentioned that. When I was 10 years old, I want to tell you something, I had a fear of going to hell. And if somebody had at that time showed me how I could prevent it, I'd have trusted it. I believe that with all my heart. And so at 12 years old, I did the only thing I knew how. At the invitation, I walked forward and joined the church and got baptized. But that night in August... 1972, Brother E.C. Moore stood up and he read those two verses. And he said, that's all the information you need to show somebody how to get saved. And that began to eat away at me. And finally one night, after I had fought it and struggled with it, sitting right back there, the preacher's preaching, I thought in my mind, you are absolutely a fool. You've been trying to figure out if when you walked down the aisle you really got saved. When you got baptized, did you really get saved? You've been trying to figure out what else you needed to do, and there ain't one cotton-picking thing you can do. And I just trusted Christ that night. I got saved. I didn't jump any pews. I didn't even tell anybody that night. Oh, well, then you couldn't have been saved, or you would have told the whole world. Come on, folks. Don't put attachments to the gospel of Christ. It's believing it. Receiving it, trusting it. And what you did with that has nothing to do with where you got saved or not. It might be important that you do tell somebody, but I want to tell you, is about 2 or 3 days later, I was reading Ephesians 1:13. I said, glory to God, that's what happened to me. It became the gospel of my salvation, and that's who I trusted in. I hope you have too. Would you stand with me? Is Jason here?